Matthew in chapter 23, and we've been studying this chapter for a couple of weeks now, and the theme of this chapter is the Lord Jesus' rebuke of hypocritical religion. And we mentioned that there's nothing that is more distasteful to people than to see hypocrisy, and particularly in the church. And there, if there's one thing that is made many people refuse to attend a church or only attend once and then never come back, it is because oftentimes they see in the church hypocrisy. People who say one thing and do another. People who say that they will do something and then don't do it. Okay? And so the Lord Jesus in this chapter is rebuking the hypocrisy of his day. And we mentioned that the events in this chapter occur just prior to the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. And they also occur in the temple. And we noted that chapter 24, verse 1 begins with, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." Okay, so the events of the previous chapter, chapter 23, must have occurred while he was in the temple. So he is at the seat of a religious teaching in Israel. And here, right within the halls of the temple, he is rebuking the hypocrisy of their religious leaders. And so that is the context for the passage. And so we looked, firstly, we looked at hypocritical holiness exposed, and that was in verses 1 to 12. Then we looked at hypocritical service reproved in verses 13 to 23. And this morning we come to verses 24 to 33. And we're going to look at hypocritical sanctification rebuked. So we'll pick up our reading in verse 24 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 24 and reading down to verse 33. And we read, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" All right, let's open this morning's message in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study of the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now that you would be with us, that by your Holy Spirit you would guide our study this morning, and we pray that from the passage before us you might teach us valuable truths for our daily living, for our Christian walk. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be genuine in our faith in you, genuine in our service to you. And Father, that we might not be as those who are hypocrites, who say one thing but do another. And so we pray that you'd help us to be true to you and to your word, and we pray and ask for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first thing we notice in this passage is there was a hypocrisy of fake concern, okay? They feigned concern for spiritual things. And so we've already seen this to some measure, where they put all sorts of extra traditions on top of the law of Moses and made a big religious system out of it. And they presented as though they were very concerned about keeping the law, but in reality we saw the verse where it says, but they would not lift one of these things with one of their fingers, okay? So they placed all these rules and regulations on others, but they themselves wouldn't live up to those rules and regulations. But here we have the folly of blind guides and their fake concern for religious things. Verse 24 there says, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, how many of you have ever drunk a cup of tea or coffee and at some point you've put the cup down and then come back to it and found a little bug floating in the top? All right, most of us have done that at some point. You come back to your cup of coffee and there's this little bug doing backstroke in your coffee, okay? And you, what do? You want to flick that thing out of there, okay? And then you second guess whether you should drink the rest of it, because who knows what's in it now, all right? We're very concerned about the little bug. And that's essentially what he's saying here is, they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. So what they did is, you know, if they had a little bug in their food, they would make sure they flicked it out. Meanwhile, they'd swallow the whole camel, okay? Now, there was, understand, in the Jewish day, there were certain dietary restrictions around what they were and weren't supposed to eat, okay? So this is kind of it's obviously a bit exaggerated, okay? They're not literally swallowing a camel. But the picture is, you know, they're not supposed to eat insects, so they're very particular about making sure they get the insect out. But then they would swallow a whole camel, which is a much greater offense. Okay? So what he's saying is, when it comes to spiritual things, they would be very particular about the fine details of the law. And they'd say, oh, on Sabbath day, you're only supposed to walk so far, because otherwise we consider that, you know, traveling on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. So if you had to walk more than a certain number of steps to your local synagogue, well, that was considered a journey. And so, you've disobeyed the law if you took too many steps on the Sabbath day, right? But then they themselves would break those rules and to the excess, with no regard for the law. So what he's saying is, they're blind guides because whilst they went around looking at everybody else with a magnifying glass, okay, and saying, you've offended in this minute point, they ignored the fact that they themselves had offended in much greater areas, okay? And the Lord Jesus already pointed out that they, in the previous verse, he said that they paid tithes in mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So he's already pointed out they were particular in the tiny details. But when it came to the weightier matters of the law, to do with mercy and judgment and faith and so forth, they were bankrupt in those areas. They did not uphold the overarching principles of the law, but they were very particular about the practice of the law. And this is the problem with false religion in particular, but hypocrisy is when we make a big deal about the very particulars of a social system, but our heart isn't in it. We follow the principles, but not with good character and good motives. Not because we want to honour God, but because it's a religious system. And that's what they had done here. They had established a religious system in which they could go around with a magnifying glass and examine everybody else's life to see if you measured up to the system. But in heart, they were totally far from God. They had no desire to genuinely serve God. It was all about the system. And so the Lord Jesus calls them blind guides. Would you have a blind pilot on your aeroplane? If you were going to fly, would you want a blind pilot? I think not. How about if you were going on a hike through the forest and you had a guide to lead you through this difficult maze of a forest and he turned up tapping along like this? You think, oh no, not following that guy. Why? Because we don't want to follow blind guides. Because we can see much better than they can where we're going. That's the way it is. And that's what the description that the Lord Jesus gave of these hypocritical teachers who had a system of religion, but they didn't genuinely know and understand what God really wanted of them. They could follow the system, they could follow the rules to a degree, and they could tell you what the rules were. I mean, these guys, they studied the Old Testament law. They knew most of the Pentateuch, probably if not all of it, by heart. They could quote it. They were taught to do that. So they could tell you the minute details of the law, but when it came to the heart, they had no idea. Their heart was far from God. They were blind guides. They are the ones who are supposed to be teaching people how to serve God, how to worship God, but they don't know themselves. All they know is to follow a system. Matthew chapter 15, just a few chapters back, verses 12 to 14 says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." That's the way it is. If the blind lead the blind, they're not going to get very far. They'll both end up going off the track and falling into the ditch on the side, right? If you wouldn't let a blind man lead you in material things, why would you allow a blind man to lead you in spiritual things? You don't want that. See, a leader can be very careful about the particulars, about the principles, whilst having no real heart for serving God. Happens all the time. In churches all around Australia, there are people in the churches who they can tell you, they can quote long passages of scripture, and they can tell you all sorts of Bible trivia that most people would never know, and they know all sorts of things about the Bible, but their heart is nowhere near God. They have a lot of head knowledge, but it hasn't made its way to their heart. It hasn't changed their life in any way. There are people who have heard the gospel. They've heard of Jesus, and they, oh yeah, we know of him. Yeah, the one who was born in the manger, and then he grew up, and one day they crucified him on a tree. Yeah, we've heard about that guy. Yeah, and that's right. He came to die for our sins. That's right. He died so that we could have forgiveness of sins. So what does that mean to you? Ah, well, it's a good story. See, they've heard the facts, but it hasn't gone from here to here. It hasn't affected their heart. It hasn't changed their life. You can know all the facts and still be far from God and still be living your own way. Going your own way and not serving God out of a genuine desire to honour him and live for him and to follow his word. So these Jews, they were very particular, these Jewish leaders, very, very particular in the small details, but when it came to the really important things of justice and mercy and faith, they couldn't help you there. In spiritual things, they were blind. Blind leaders of the blind. Then he gives another description of them as we come to verses 25 and 26, where he talks about the cup and the platter. And he says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, I give you another example. If you went to a restaurant today, okay, if we went to Nando's for lunch, and we got there and they brought out cups and plates to put on the table, and you started looking at them and going, oh boy, they are filthy in there. And so you call the waiter and you say, excuse me, come here. This cup, it's got the dregs of the last person's coffee in there still. This plate, I can see that someone's had probably ravioli on there at some point in the past, but that's not what I'm planning on having. I'd like a clean plate. Would you be satisfied if the waiter said, oh no, it's okay, I wiped down the outside. I wiped down the handle on the cup. I wiped down the bottom of the plate. You'd think, this guy he's lost it. Doesn't understand the principle at all. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to these guys, is they were good at polishing the externals, at making themselves look good on the outside, but on the inside, they were filthy, corrupt. It says, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Again, another tell of someone who's being hypocritical in their religion is someone who says they're following God, who says they're trying to follow the Word of God and live a holy life. But when you go and see them when they're at home, they live a totally different lifestyle to when they're at church. You know, they come into church and they dress up nicely, and you know, every word is polished and refined and all that sort of thing, extremely polite. And then you see them at home, and they look like they're a homeless man who wandered into their own home, and they talk to you like they, you know, they're someone, some rough character off the street, or perhaps that they're a retired sailor, and you think, wow, this is a totally different person to the one I met on Sunday. That's hypocrisy, polishing up the outside, but the inside is just filthy. It's full of corruption. And the words he uses here are extortion and excess. Extortion refers to a spoiling or a ravening. So what it refers to is how they extorted money from others while they pretended to be so spiritual and holy, such sanctified individuals, while extorting money from others. Now, I think I mentioned this to you before, but one way in which they did this was in the selling of the sacrifices at the temple. And the individual was supposed to bring his sacrifice to the temple. You know, so let's say he was bringing a lamb to the temple, and he would present the lamb to the priests, and the priests would look at the lamb, and if it was a young lamb that didn't have any, you know, a big hole through its ear, or, you know, one eye missing or something like that, you know, they'd look at the lamb and make sure it was a quality lamb, and then that would be accepted as the individual's sacrifice. But what they would do, these Jewish leaders would see the lamb and they would go out of their way to find some reason not to accept that sacrifice. Okay? And so they would say, no, you can't use that because it's got a little bit of, you know, there's one little spot where the fur is too curly or something like that. And then they'd say, but it's okay, because we have some pre-approved lambs over here in this pen, and it'll only cost you an arm and a leg. Okay? And so they would do that to extort money out of people, to rob people of their money. That was just one way in which they would do that. You remember how the Lord Jesus, when he went into the temple to cleanse the temple, how he turned over the tables and the money changers and let the doves free? Again, doves were the poor man's sacrifice. Imagine being a poor man coming and having to charge exorbitant prices for your dove when you're already a poor man. That's what they would do. They would extort people of all their money. A bit like the faith healers of today, you know. you come to the faith healer and they heal you of that lumpy wallet in your pocket, and that's about it. Okay? They're good at taking money. So that's what they would do. They would extort money from people. And then the word excess refers to a lifestyle that lacked restraint. It went to the excess. In other words, they indulge themselves in material gains and material pursuits. So they'd done an excellent job of setting up a religious system that was designed to fleece people of all their money. That's what was going on. It fleeced everybody else of their money and lined their pockets. So they were full of extortion and excess. And the solution was to get their heart right. He says in verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." To cleanse the inside is get your heart right. Your heart needs to be in the right place. It's when your heart is in the right place that your service for God will be done in the right way, with the right spirit, the right attitude. But their hearts weren't in the right place, and that's why they could go about this religious system extorting money from people without a second thought. Because it didn't matter to them. It wasn't about serving God. It was about lining their pockets. And so the Lord Jesus taught them, you need to get your heart right. Rather than just conforming outwardly to religious expectations, why don't you deal with your heart first? Why don't you get your heart right with God first? Get the inside of the plate and the cup clean, and then the outside will be clean also. I find it sometimes a bit frustrating. People will say, you know, that you can be a bit particular about how someone looks on the outside. And they'll say to you, oh, but it's not about the outward appearance. It's about the heart. This is the opposite. There are those who present outwardly who, you know, as though they're well-polished and holy and sanctified individuals, and you know they're more than happy to tell you how holy they are, but on the inside they're totally corrupt. And then there are others who say, oh no, but my heart is right, even if I live like the rest of the world, outwardly. You say, well, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that if you clean up the inside, the outside will follow along after. Make the that which is within the cup clean, that the outside of them may be clean also. If the heart is in the right place, then the life will naturally follow. It will conform to a heart that desires to please and serve God. And then there was a further hypocrisy in these polished externals. He goes on with this. So he's just talked about how they could polish the cup and the platter, make that clean on the outside, but the inside is full of extortion and excess. Then he goes on and gives a further example of this. In verse 27, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So not just extortion and excess, he says, within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Iniquity is a broad term referring to sin in general, okay? So they were like polished sepulchres. And so for this illustration, the Lord Jesus casts the hearer's mind to the gravestones of the dead. And if you've ever been to a cemetery, you'll notice that oftentimes at the head of a grave there will be a stone of some description, a headstone there with an epitaph written in memory of the one who was buried there, okay? And one might say, you know, rest in peace, and the other says, until we meet again, and you put them together and it says, rest in peace until we meet again, okay? Because then it won't be restful. No, I joke. But we've seen it. You go to the cemetery, you see the polished headstones. But what's underneath all of that? It's dead men's bones. It's decay. The body is corrupting underneath the ground there. It's falling apart. And that's the picture he gives of these religious leaders who on the outside were polished, nice and white, clean, sparkling. On the inside, it's decay, it's corruption. It's religious hypocrisy. False religion is no better than a polished gravestone. It's a pretty facade, but the spiritually dead reside there. I'm reminded of a young boy, and he attended a church with his father, and a nice old church building. And after the morning service, as he came out the front, he noticed on one of the walls there was a plaque there. And it had, you know, it was embossed with the impression of a soldier and a name written on there and so forth. And the boy said to his father, "What's this plaque all about? This plaque here with a soldier on there, what's that there for?" And the father said, "Well, son, that is in remembrance of those who died in the service." To which the boy replied, "Which service did they die in, the morning or the evening?" Okay, some churches, yes, people are spiritually dead, even in the church. It's a serious thing. People are very good at making the outside look good, making the outside look holy, presenting like they really want to honour God in their life. But inside, they're spiritually dead. Their heart is actually a long, 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 long way from God. And when they go home, they go back to a life of living for self, with no regard for what God wants of them. On the outside, they may appear holy, but on the inside, they're full of corruption, dead men's bones, decay. The word iniquity, as I said, refers to sin in general. It's wickedness, corruption, and law-breaking. And that's what these men were. They were good at telling you about the system, but they were good at breaking the laws of the very system that they sought to establish. Full of iniquity and hypocrisy. And lastly, we see the hypocrisy of self-exoneration in verses 29 to 33. And this is where they talk about the prophets who have gone before. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" It seems that in these days they knew where the prophets were buried, at least some of the prophets. It talks about the prophets and the righteous, so those who had gone before, who had some religious credential to them, who were revered by the people. And so what the religious leaders would do is they would go to the tombs of those who had gone before, the prophets and so forth, and they would try to beautify those tombs. And so they would, you know, make sure they had polished white stones and, you know, grand entrances to the, you know, like the Roman Catholic Church has done with the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Israel, where the Roman Catholic Church believes the Lord Jesus was buried there. And so they built this massive church around it to honour the place. That's the same sort of idea. They would go to the tombs of the prophets and they would try to beautify them and make it look like they had great reverence for the prophets. You think they had great reverence for the prophets? No. No. They even said, "Well, if we had been alive in the days of the prophets, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. We wouldn't have partaken in that. with our fathers. No, we're more holy than our fathers were. We're better than they were. We wouldn't have done that. And the Lord Jesus just points the finger straight at them and says, you will fill up the measure of your fathers, referring to the fact that they would kill Jesus. They would fulfill the work that their fathers started in killing those who prophesied of the coming Messiah. So they outwardly, they performed well. They put on a really good performance for others to see, to appear holy, going even to the extent of spending money to do up the tombs, to beautify the tombs of the prophets and the religious leaders of years gone by, to look like they had reverence for those who had gone before. But in reality, it was just a way of presenting themselves like they cared about the things of God, like they cared about what God had to say. They boasted of their own goodness, their own superiority to their fathers, saying, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. No, we're better than that. And looked down in judgment on their forefathers. But it was all hypocrisy. They weren't just like their fathers, they were worse. They had really perfected this religious system, but they had no heart for God. And so the Lord Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy. To fill up the measure of their fathers, that phrase means to walk in their way and accomplish the same evil purposes. That's what it's referring to. They would not only live like their fathers did, but they would continue like that to the fullest extent, to fill up the measure. You'll notice this principle all through the Old Testament with the Canaanites. Remember, God didn't allow his people to go into Canaan and conquer Canaan until the iniquity of the Canaanites was full. Essentially, God would not allow his people to judge these heathen nations until these heathen nations had filled up the measure of God's wrath against them. So God clearly allows people to go so far and then no further before he judges them. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is these religious leaders would be the ones who would fill up the measure for the nation of Israel. Just after this, Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. This is about 33 AD that these events are occurring. So it's only about 50 years later that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed by the Romans. That was God's judgment against Israel. Israel rejected the Messiah, and so God set Israel aside for a time and is dealing with, at large, he's dealing with the Gentiles, those who will accept the Messiah, who will come to Christ. And so in killing the Lord Jesus, in slaying the Lord Jesus, these religious leaders who said, we wouldn't have killed the prophets, they would actually follow their father's footsteps and fill up the measure of their fathers to bring the wrath of God upon the nation. That's what's being predicted here. Just utter hypocrisy. This hypocritical self-exoneration saying, we wouldn't do that. We would never be like that. We would never do such a terrible thing. All the while, we know that at this point, they had already tried to kill Jesus multiple times. They were ready to have him killed. They just hadn't found a way to do it yet. But they were pretending like they would never do that. They were more holy than that. It's easy to do that. It's easy for us to see the fault in others and say, well, our fathers, they did it the wrong way, but we never would. We're better than that. Oh, that person, well, they went off the rails. Yeah, but I would never do that. I'd never disobey God like that person did. I'd definitely never go to that sort of party. And then down the track, where do we end up? So it's easy to say things, to talk the talk, but it's a lot harder to walk the walk. And so the Lord Jesus just points it out bluntly, and he calls them right at the end there. He says, verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" A serpent, who do you think of when you think of the serpent? Satan. You think back to the Garden of Eden. The serpent in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, it took the serpent's legs away in the Garden of Eden. And then later on, the Bible talks about the serpent in reference to the devil. Okay, the serpent is very commonly used in reference to the devil or those who do the work of the devil. The serpents. And then it says vipers, which denotes the poison in their teachings and practices. They were doing the work of the devil and corrupting the work of God with their poisonous teachings and hypocritical practices. And so the Lord Jesus told them that they would not escape the judgment. Just earlier, remember when it's talking about in verse 15 how they would compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Again, the Lord Jesus was saying, these hypocrites, they're actually on their way to hell. They look holy on the outside, but their heart is completely backwards. It is far from God. And as such, they are actually, in rejecting the Messiah, they're rejecting the one who would pay the penalty for their sins. They would go on to hell. That would be their eternal punishment. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? You know, maybe they thought for a time that they were getting away with their wicked practices. With their extortion. With their excess, living wicked lifestyles. They might have thought for a time that they were getting away with it. I mean, everybody thought they were so holy because they looked so good on the outside. Didn't seem like anybody was going to intervene in this situation. Hey guys, I think we're getting away with this. And God says, I can see. I know where your heart is really at. And you will receive the just reward for what you've done. You will receive the punishment that you have earned yourselves. And again, just to make application, there are so many churches that are full of people who've made false professions of love for God, who say, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I love God. But their lifestyle betrays them. Because they only ever serve self in their life. They don't really love God. They don't really believe that God is going to judge them one day for the way they've lived this life. They have a mental acknowledgement that there must be a God, but their heart isn't in it. So many false converts are out there. So many false teachers. They'll all receive their just reward when they reach eternity. But it's a tragedy how many people are led astray by false teachers, by people like these Pharisees and scribes who portrayed themselves as being religious leaders, as ones who could help you connect with God. But they had no idea how to spiritually connect with God. Because they were living for self. And so their punishment would be the lake of fire. So we need to be careful how we live. Don't say one thing and do another. If you say you're going to live a particular way, if you say that you love God, live it out. People need to see it. Don't be hypocritical. Don't just polish up the outside of the cup, the outside of the platter. But inside, it's all full of junk, rubbish. We don't want to be like a whited sepulchre full of dead men's bones, where it's all decay inside spiritually. All right, let's close in a word of prayer.